glad that you are here. A few announcements we'll make as we prepare for worship. First off, we would like to find out who is here today. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out. We do ask, once it reaches the last person on the pew, when you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be very helpful. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for your help with that. Let's see. We do have children's time today. Let our kids come down after that first hymn. Other things are listed there, upcoming events and opportunities for the week. But, Big Raj, do you have an announcement? You want me to make one? Big Raj has an announcement. You're up.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
That's right. Well, we're moving ahead with our summer mission project. The fund is open for you to make contributions. We made the first $10,000 payment. We have another one due on June the 15th, the $10,000. And then we have another $3,000 for our food and beverage and miscellaneous supply. So if you're inclined to do so, you need to go ahead and make your contribution.
And if you miss my birthday, oh, I don't need that.
Yes.
I need it. If you missed my birthday, it was the 27th of May, and Melba's was the 29th, but it's not too late to make a contribution in our name to the Summer Mission Project. We're looking forward to a great opportunity. It's on Saturdays, and it will be starting on the 14th. We put the flooring system in place. Up sheets will be out there. If they're not out today, they're out there. So go ahead and sign up and let us know what day you're going to be able to help us out. So we're right here in Winston-Salem this summer. Thank you.
Improvisation is the key, Big Raj. Appreciate all that work that you guys are doing, and Habitat is a new challenge, and it's going to be a great, great project.
Oh, I forgot to say, Wednesday night, our RAs, about 20 of them, built the first end gable truss. And you don't think that was something to see all of those kids up there nailing it one time.
Yep. The RAs have already started the construction, so we need everybody to help continue with that. And I think it's a great thing to be reaching our community through this construction ministry. So thanks for everyone, for the committee and for all those involved for preparing for this project. Reminder, next Sunday is Graduate Sunday. We're recognizing all our high school and post-high school graduates. If you know of someone who is graduating, we want to make sure we have their information. Please send that to Joan in the office or to email it to me. And we'll be glad to make that into the bulletin next week. Any other announcements? Good. Good. It's this morning I had the privilege of taking sixth graders down into the youth room. Today was their day to go into the youth group. That's a big deal. Yesterday, two of ours were married. That was a big deal.
Not the sixth graders.
Yeah, maybe I should have put those announcements together. That's a different church. That's not... The sixth graders did not get married yesterday. That was not... Anyway, I don't know what I was going to say now. Two of our of our children who grew up in our church and did that transition are now married. And I was just struck by this morning as we were moving the sixth graders into the youth group and seeing the young people grow up and to see their life choices as they go off and they get jobs and they become the men and women that we know that they can be. I'm just struck by the power of this place that we call College Park. Through the constant change, through all the things that impact our families and impact our people, the people of College Park are constant and faithful to God's calling to change people. That's what happens when we come face to face with God. We can't help but be changed. When we worship, when we go to Sunday school, when we are face to face with another believer, when we see what Jesus has done, we cannot help but be changed. This morning, I'm thankful for this place. I'm thankful that you as guests, if you're a guest this morning, we're thankful that you are here. We're thankful that you came to this place, and we have ushers who are coming down the aisles now. They want to give something to you. I want you to know what special place that this is, that takes time to meet the needs of its people. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. We'll get a packet of information to you. I am thankful for College Park and the story that God is crafting in this place. This morning, wherever you are in that story, I pray during this time of worship that you would allow God to speak to you and to mold you and to change you to be more like Him. For that is the purpose of worship. Let us prepare to worship together.
Would you join me for our invocation together? Oh Lord God, we gather in this place to praise you, to worship you, to gain strength and wisdom for our lives. We thank you for your powerful, sweet, and gentle presence that's here with us today. We pray that you would help us to lay aside any distractions that keep us from worshiping you with all of our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, remind us this day that you're not just an important part of our lives. You are our life. Help us today to lay it all on the altar, to give our future, our hopes and dreams to you, all of ourselves, our families, to just empty ourselves out before you, that you can do your wonderful work inside each of us, that we may be filled with your glory, with your peace, with your joy, your love, that we may be able to go forth from this place and share Jesus with everyone as you lead us and guide us. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
just slide this way just a little bit. Y'all slide this way. This way. Caleb, this way. Y'all slide. Scooch. Okay. Scooching's good. Good to see y'all this morning. What? I have a question. What are these things up here? Does anybody know? Bobby. They're plates. Communion plates. Does anybody know what's in the plates? Okay, y'all sit down. And here, I'll show you. This is what's in the plates. Yep, you see the crackers? No, you can't have any, no. No, I want clam chowder after every communion, every time we have these things. All right, see, here's, yeah, I said it. I'm the children's minister. I could say stuff like that. All right, here's, then we have drink. Now, but why? I need everybody still. I need everybody still. Why do we have crackers and juice as a part of worship? Avi? Okay. I need you to tell me what do you think, Caleb? From the Last Supper? Okay. What do you think, Skylar? When he broke the bread and he poured the wine. That's exact. Man, Sunday school teachers, y'all rock. Mission leaders, y'all are good. Here's the big thing that we do whenever we come for communion. There's a big word. It's called remember. What does it mean to remember? Have in your mind, to think back. You lock in your brain to remember. You get it locked in here and locked in here. Jesus wanted us to remember people around the world today who are Christians are doing the same thing as part of their worship service. They're drinking the wine or the juice. They're drinking they're eating the crackers as a way to remember, to think back what Jesus did for us. So as a little bit, in a little while, when things come around and people are passing the juice and the crackers, I want you to think back on what Jesus did for you and for me. Can you do that for me? So what's the word for today? Remember. Can you say that with me? What's the word for the day? Remember. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that we remember, we bring back to mind that which is locked deep inside, the truth of how much Jesus loves us. Thank you for this incredible opportunity to have communion, to remember the Last Supper, because we remember how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. Back to you soon.
Oh, Jeff asked out in the hall, said, what is this, Pink Day? Vince, I don't know if he wore his intentionally. He just looks good in pink. I did wear mine intentionally. Today is National Cancer Survivor Day, for those who are not aware. Many of us have been touched, either family members or are currently dealing with this disease. Cancer is to our human condition what sin is to our spiritual condition. It eats away at the healthy part of us. And we are so thankful today for those who have beat the disease, have fought the fight. The two conditions have one thing in common, and that is that faith is the all-healer of everything. If you don't believe me, I can introduce you to some folks back here. What I'd like to do as we go to God to give thanks for the things that He has given us, I'd like to take a quiet moment for those who have not survived. I see many in the audience who have been affected by this disease, who have lost members. If you would, bow your heads and let's have a moment of silence for those who did not survive, and be grateful for those who are still with us. Lord, today we gather here to say thanks. We're grateful, Lord, for the gift of healing, for those who have come and fought the fight and won. We're grateful, Lord, for the gift of salvation that fights the fight of sin in our lives, just as we fight the fight against cancer in our bodies. But Lord, we know that in both situations that You are the great healer. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the faith that we can have in You. We are so thankful for the many blessings that You give us each day. Lord, we bring back a portion of what You have given us to return to You. It is Yours to begin with. You've given it to us. We give it back. We ask, Lord, that You would take this, bless it as You have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that it may nurture and heal and spread Your word throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. We want to read a passage of Scripture this morning, which really hinges on my eternal King. The words they sang, all that we are, all that we have, hinges on God's grace and His mercy, the fact He is our eternal King. And the book of Acts picks up with the story of the church. Jesus, on Good Friday, was crucified. On Easter Sunday morning, He resurrected. And from there, where do you go? Where do you go? The book of Acts kind of picks up with that and tells a good story of the history of where the church would be going. And I'm going to read, beginning in Acts chapter 1, I'll read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. I invite you to join with me if you have your Bible there. If not, there should be a pew Bible close to you, about fifth book of the New Testament. You can join with me in Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that He had chosen. And after His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen Him go into heaven." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for the recorded history of Your chosen people. We thank You for the recorded history of who Your Son was and what He desires and what You desire from us. For the history of the church began with Him and comes from Him. So we thank You that we can read and we can learn, we can study together. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The book of Acts is a great read. If you've never read all the way through it, this would be a great Sunday to start. We've already read the first 11 verses. You're well on your way, okay? Go home, pick up there, and read on through. I want to give you some tips. There are several commentaries out, and first, read God's Word and let it speak to you. But if you want a little commentary on it, there's a really good one called Reading Acts that a major professor of mine in Wake Forest, Dr. Charles Talbert, wrote, which is very conversational. It's not quite so, it doesn't get quite bogged down so much verse by verse, but begins to give big concepts with enough detail to help it all come together for you. I highly recommend it. I had to go back and read part of that. It was interesting because he was writing this book when I was taking him in a seminar class back in 1981, and it's funny to compare my notes from class with that book. There's a lot of parallel there. Also, I'm grateful today for Jeanette Stranford, who has some really good insights into the book of Acts and what the ascension, the significance of the ascension, and what that means for us. And in preparation for today, I want to tell you three stories. Three stories. Stay with me on these. They seem a little disconnected, but we'll pull it together. First story. In the spring of 2011, there was a radio preacher by the name of Harold Camping who persuaded many of his listeners that the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church, would take place on May 21st at 6 p.m. Now, he explained that the way it was going to work is everybody just kind of took to the sky when it became 6 o'clock in their time zone. That's kind of it. It was just going to kind of work around the world that way. All right? Now, many listeners believed him. They sold their belongings. They cashed in their retirement plans, which always makes me wonder, if you really believe him, what do you think you're going to do with the money? Why bother to cash in anything? Why just give it away, right? I mean, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Maybe they were aware of the fact that he had also predicted this same thing back in September of 94, and it did happen then. So there's a little safety net there. You know, we're going to cash them in. We believe you, but we're going to keep the money just in case. But either way, they were counting on the fact that there was no long-term future to worry about. So they looked up in the sky around 6 o'clock, and they just waited. And waited. And waited. When it finally became 12 o'clock, I guess they figured, well, it's no longer May 21st in this time zone. I better get my stuff reinvested. Story number two. In the 1930s, 1940s, 1950s, many immigrant congregations here in the United States struggled with the issue of language, particularly as it relates to language in worship in America. They wanted to continue worshiping in their native tongue, whether that be Norwegian or Swedish or German or whatever. But many of their pastors urged them to adopt English since they are worshiping in the United States, to adopt English. Many of the younger members in their congregations also urged them to do that. Story number three. Two parents sat in a Milwaukee, Wisconsin courtroom in 2012. They were charged with the death of their diabetic daughter. They had prayed and they'd prayed and they'd prayed with her. They rejected any medical assistance whatsoever in regard to treating her diabetes. And they looked up in prayer, but their young daughter died anyway. Now, how are these three stories connected? I believe they're connected by a huge question. And that is, just how are we as Christians to live in this world? How are we then to live? How then should we live? And I believe the story of Jesus' ascension helps us to answer this question. Let me give you a little bit of background. You see, God's people, the children of Israel, God's people had waited for generations for their Savior to come and restore the kingdom of Israel. Remember several weeks ago, as we read from Matthew, and remember back in Advent, as we read from Matthew, I refreshed our memory. Matthew was that gospel writer that was trying to help the children of Israel understand that Jesus of Nazareth, is the fulfillment of the prophecies. He is the Messiah. They had been waiting for Jesus to come. They had been waiting for the Messiah. And so the disciples thought that, well, you know, here at last, this hoped for restoration, if you will, was going to be restored in the risen Christ. Now, we can only begin to imagine their excitement in those 40 days of his appearing after Easter. They must have been thinking, this is the real deal. Guys, this is it. I mean, he died, he was resurrected, he's here with us. This is it. This is the beginning of a great future. This would be the time. This would be the time of victory and vindication for Israel. That must have been what they were thinking. John the Baptist himself had predicted that the Messiah would baptize the people with God's Holy Spirit, a sure sign of the end times. So with this great anticipation, with all of this excitement, they put this question to Jesus, the risen Jesus. They asked him, they said, Lord, is this the time? Probably, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' answer is twofold. He says, first of all, he tells these hopeful disciples that only God knows when the end times will come, and it will be by his authority. We can't predict it. Well, we can, it's just not accurately, I guess. We can't predict it, and we cannot define the nature of what that will look like, period. It's by God's authority, it's by God's timing. Jesus said it, I believe it, we better accept that. Second of all, Jesus corrects the disciples, and I believe to a larger extent, Israel's expectations, maybe even ours. You see, the end time will be about much more than the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The Holy Spirit will be given. That Holy Spirit that is given will be sending disciples and Jesus' church out. Not up. Out. He says, you will be my witnesses. And he tells them where? Jerusalem. Concentric circles working out. From this point, we're working out all the way to the very ends of the earth. You're being sent out. While the disciples had pictured somehow a victorious and imminent end, Jesus directs them instead to the beginning of an open-ended ministry to both Jews and Gentiles. This isn't about consolidation of power and elevation of Jerusalem. That's not what it's about. He says the future is about dispersion. It is about service in the whole world, everywhere. It's about being inviting. Inviting people to come to know Jesus Christ, who he is, what he desires for him. This is a lot for the disciples to take in. I mean, he drops this bombshell on them and then leaves. Okay? And this is a lot for them to take in. It radically changes their deepest hopes and expectations. You got to understand that. It radically changes perhaps our deepest hopes and expectations. So when Jesus is lifted up and out of sight, they just stand there. Maybe still shell-shocked. They're standing there looking up in the heavens. Perhaps they'd have stood there the rest of the day and half of the night if these two men in white robes hadn't showed up beside them. And they asked the question that's probably the central question in this whole passage. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up? Why are you just staring into heaven?" You see, the fact is that those disciples and we will not see Jesus in earthly bodily form anymore until he appears again at the end of time. Meanwhile, we move along. We move along. We've got a whole lot in store that God has for us to do right here. The good news of his ascension, of Jesus' ascension, is that now God's power of resurrection, God's power of forgiveness, God's power of salvation are turned completely loose in the world. The whole world, for everyone. God's kingdom includes a whole lot more than anyone could ever have imagined. More people, more places, and more time. God called the disciples then, and he calls us now to listen to what he has for us. Listen to his lead. So we're to go out then. We are to go out into the neighborhoods to share the good news. We are to go into our communities to share the good news. The whole world to share the good news. We are expected to go. We are also to expect Jesus to meet us there. Not in earthly bodily form, but in the power of his Spirit that goes before us, that walks beside us. You see, because Jesus has ascended, his power is now spreading all over God's creation. So the world, the whole world, has become the setting for the healing, for the restoring, for the saving work that he began and he expects us to continue. So we're to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that, not sit around staring in the heavens waiting for him to come back. Instead, the Spirit leads us. It leads us out, teaching us new languages and new deeds to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The Spirit works through us to help bring help and healing to the world as we minister to people, to both their physical and their spiritual needs. You see, at the beginning of the book of Acts, we had this conversation between Jesus with his disciples, and then we have the ascension. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. After verse 11, which we just read, we have the story of the church, how it unfolds, and the ever-enlarging mission and ministry of the church. Jesus kept his word. He sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work that he began. The Spirit in Jesus' name does amazing things from that point on. Gentiles come to faith. Who knew he was going to include the Gentiles? They come to faith. Humans are used by God to heal. People share all material possessions in common. Now, if you don't believe that's a miracle, they share everything they have in common. It's recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Go back and read that. Another miracle, the murderous Saul, the man who sought to kill all Christians, becomes the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. You see, this is God's Spirit in the name of Jesus restoring, saving God's world. So what do we do? So how then are we to live in this world? I believe we have to understand that God has directed us out toward others in Jesus' name. It is not about us. It is not about our selfish and small hopes and dreams. God has called us to serve in the world for the sake of others by his power and for his glory. And we can trust him. We can trust him in this. Because out in this world, there are people who will both help heal us and who will receive healing from us. Out in this world, the Holy Spirit will teach us new things, new languages to speak, providing and empowering whatever is necessary to communicate God's love to all people. Out in this world is where we're meant to be, because the Spirit of Christ is already there, preparing the way for us, guiding us, strengthening us, equipping us for the work that he calls us to do. It's a wonderful privilege to be used by God in his work. So as we come to the communion table this morning, I think we need to refocus, recognizing that God is going to use us to go out. To go out. So as we come to the communion table, we refocus. I think we also need to repent. There's a time of preparation, I believe, that needs to take place prior to receiving the elements of communion. I think prior to receiving the bread, the representative of the broken body of our Savior, we need to recognize, we need to remember, as Jeff told the children, the nature of his sacrifice for us. And before him, confess where we've fallen short and allow him to restore us. As we confess, as we repent and confess, he restores us, restores the relationship. We receive healing. We've received forgiveness. Let me say before we have communion, as we share communion, we practice open communion at College Park. What that means is, if you're a believer, we invite you to commune with us. You do not have to be a member of this church. We invite all believers to commune with us as we gather around the Lord's table. they were to share a Passover meal, but this one became very different. As they were sharing that meal, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body." That was new information. But something even more ominous, something about being broken for them. In retrospect, I'm sure they reflected on that night. And in those 40 days after the resurrection, I'm sure they reflected on that night. As they were standing there watching him ascend, I'm sure they were thinking, well, wait a minute. Sometimes we have a lot of questions. At the heart of it, we need to remember Jesus' sacrifice, his broken body for us.
Thank you.
Scripture tells us that after the bread, then he also spoke some mysterious words about the cup. He said something about a new covenant in his blood, a new chance, a new relationship, a new opportunity to have relationship with God through his spilt blood. So again, we're reminded to remember. Remember the nature of his sacrifice for us. Scripture tells us that after they had had the supper, they sang a song before they went out. So we're going to sing a song too. Our opportunity for singing the song is to give you a chance to respond to what you've experienced in worship today. It may be a silent prayer right where you're seated, maybe a prayer of thanksgiving to God for who he is and how he has provided for us. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to receive Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I'd be glad to share with you how you can do that. It may be an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I've been selfish. I've been more about me, and I want to be used by you. I want to be sent out. I want to be used by you in a powerful way. You may be here and you say, well, I'd like to be a member of this church. We receive members in several ways. Whatever your decision is, as we stand and sing together, Shine, is it Shine, Jesus, Shine? Perfect song. Shine, Jesus, in our own lives as well as in our community. This will be a time for you to read those words, to sing those words, and make those words your commitment, your prayer to Christ. If you would stand and sing with me.
Thank you.
benediction and response, I invite you to greet one another as you go out from this place into our mission field. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the chance to be together, to worship you today, to commune with you and to commune with one another as we refocus, as we are re-energized, as you point us outward to those who need to hear from you through us. Help us to be faithful. Father, help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray.